Reading today is from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than they are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? If you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Holy Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Wish you could see what I can see. What a beautiful group of people. Bless you for your presence here today. Let me pray. Oh, Father, I do thank you that I get to be with these people. What a privilege and joy it is to gather. Yes, with your children, yes, with the family of God, and yes, with this specific portion of your family. We give you thanks for Good Shepherd and all that you're up to in our midst. And we pray that you would make us students of the truth, that you would make known to us those things which are consistent with you and your character and your nature, your attributes, that you would give us wisdom to live in this world with our citizenship in your kingdom. Give us shrewdness to steward this life in anticipation of eternity with you and with the saints of God. Would you show us today how we might participate more fully and more faithfully in you and in your ways, in your kingdom, in your mission, in your purpose, to the end that you get the glory and that we get welcomed into eternal homes. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I wonder if any of you would consider this morning making me your financial advisor. No? I'll wait. Might as well just tell you right up front, I'm here to change your earning and your saving and your spending and your investing and your giving habits today. I'll just tell you. We tend to think of spiritual and temporal matters as separate. We have spiritual advisors for spiritual things, and we have temporal advisors for temporal things. Preacher talks too much about money, and it's seen as meddling. It seems like self-serving. But it's really because we have it all wrong, and I realize I'm the preacher saying that, so you have to weigh what I'm about to say to determine if ultimately you agree with me. But we have this idea that somehow how we manage our money and what it looks like to think about the things of economics, that's reserved for a different category of life, a different category of people, a different category of advisors, a different category of conversation. A man in general, and certainly one in the South, needs to know what's proper to talk about in public company. Problem is, Jesus didn't understand that. He's got at least 40 parables, and easily a third of them are devoted to money. That's at least, 12 or 13? And it's the topic that he discusses more than anything else in his ministry. And you would hear some people say, even more than the kingdom of God. But that's not the best way to say it. Because again, that falls guilty to this idea that we're either talking about money or we're talking about the kingdom of God. This morning, I want us to think more deeply about how we understand the relationship between money, possessions, financial resources, means, and the kingdom of God. And quite frankly, depending on whether or not you see yourself living in one kingdom or the other, determines whether or not you would think of me as a qualified and certified advisor on financial matters. If you understand yourself living in the kingdom of this world, then I might be able to tell you a thing or two just because I've lived a year or two, but I'm really not your guy. Really. But if you understand yourself living in the kingdom of heaven, and I don't mean when you die, I mean the kingdom that Jesus said is here because he has come. And then when he left, he gave his spirit so that the kingdom of heaven would continue to be present even until its full culmination at his ultimate return. But if you understand yourself as a citizen, as a member of that kingdom, meaning a Christian, a child of God, what Jesus is about to call a child of light, as we look closely at Luke 16, if you understand yourself as that person, then humbly and by the grace of God, there's no backpatting here, but humbly, by the grace of God, I can serve you well as a financial advisor if you understand yourself in that kingdom. Many of you know that our oldest son, Xander, is in the process of finishing his senior year. He's moving through his senior year, perhaps, and he's thinking about the next stage. And one of the things that we're reminded of through this process, which we got reminded of through our oldest daughter's process, and will happen for each of our kids, is, you know, not all colleges are the same. They're not all looking for the same thing. There's actually this kind of resume, this academic and activities resume that will look really, really good to one particular institution that won't be impressive at all to another institution. But then, of course, the resume, the activities and the academics and whatever else it is makes up that resume and that application and those essays and all the rest that could look really good for this institution, and this institution would say, no, thank you. Not only are we not giving you any money, we're not giving you an acceptance letter. And it's helpful to know that. They're not all looking for the same thing. And depending on which one you want to be in determines how you live in advance of it. And of course, the great frustration can be to try and get into a school that values the very opposite thing that you've been spending your life doing. You want to look for the school that values the thing that you're doing and the person you are. And you want to get in alignment with that. Well, that's an illustration of higher education, but it plays really well for this conversation as well. You want to be living in the kingdom of this world, then there's a resume, there's a portfolio that works well in this world. But if you want to live in the kingdom of God, it's a different portfolio. Let me say it again. It's a different portfolio. Because the values of those kingdoms are very different. And therefore it would make sense that the portfolio would be different. And so let me just say here before I go any further that everybody in this room and in the hearing of my words, if you're catching us online, is the audience that I'm speaking to. Sometimes it feels like we're talking to somebody else, somebody who's older in a different kind of career, or somebody who has more money than I do. Let me just say, if you're earning an allowance, I'm talking to you. If you're doing a lemonade stand, if you're babysitting, Jesus is talking to you. And I want to advise you this morning on what he has to say. If you're in a part-time job while also a student, if you have your first job out of high school or college, if you're already into your career, then Jesus is speaking to you today. And I'd like to serve as your financial advisor. If you have one job and three gigs and a moonlight, and then you flip houses and buy and sell on eBay, and you deliver for Amazon, and you drive for Uber, and you trade stocks by day somewhere in the midst of all that, and you cash the checks for 17 passive income streams, Jesus is talking to you. And I'd like to be this morning your financial advisor. If you're living in retirement on an incredibly fixed income, if you just received an inheritance, or you're hoping against hope that you will one day receive an inheritance, not to expedite the death, but you see it on the horizon. And beloved, if you found a treasure buried in a field, and you're trying to figure out what to do with it, Jesus is speaking to you today, and I'd like to be your financial advisor. In other words, if it involves money coming into your possession, regardless of how it gets there, then Jesus' teaching this morning from Luke chapter 16 is for you. If you read really closely, he's just finished what we see in chapter 15 of this one parable is sort of broken into three parts. And the audience there primarily is the Pharisees, and the disciples are listening in on it. In 16, Jesus transitions, and he's now speaking to the disciples. But if we keep reading, we're going to learn that the Pharisees are listening in on this one. We see that because Jesus ultimately says to them who have heard what he has just said that they're the lovers of money. And so they're listening in on this. But at the beginning of chapter 16, what we see is Jesus is speaking to the disciples primarily, having shifted his focus of attention. And so he tells this parable, and we know from the scriptures that parables are designed for the believers. They're designed for the disciples. They're designed for the people who have already said yes to Jesus, and in the age post-Pentecost, those who have received the Holy Spirit. The parables are for us. It's just sort of confusion and crazy talk to those who are outside the family of God. They're intended to be somewhat perplexing and mysterious to those outside the body, but for those in, they're meant to reveal the great characteristics and qualities and attributes of God and his kingdom. And so as we look at this one, what we see is Jesus is telling a parable for his disciples. And quite a parable it is. He says there's a rich man, and that rich man has a manager, and the manager is not necessarily committing fraud. He's not necessarily extorting money. He might be, but the language is that he's mismanaging his master's resources. And there are a lot of resources. If we knew better about the culture, we would realize that when we learn about the amount of oil and the amount of produce, and we see that this is a very, very, very wealthy person. And in his day, he would have a manager, somebody who was given the authority, delegated authority on behalf of the master to do his business. And we see that he understands that authority, which is why he does his business throughout this parable. But he gets caught. He's outed. It starts coming crashing down on him. And his past is finally caught up with him. And the master learns of it. And he says, "What's this I hear about it? I'd like to demand the books. I want to do an accounting. Bring me your book of business. Bring me your books so I can take a look at it." But there's this period of time between the master demanding for the books and him and the
servant or the manager actually producing the books, and so he's got this window of time to do something that, however else we understand this parable, here's what he's doing. He's securing his future for himself. That's what he's doing. That's what he has been doing with his job. That's why he's working, to secure his, of course, present, but also his future. But now that he is being held to account, he's now trying to secure his future. And that's critical we get this. We don't want to get lost in the details and think that this has to do with just sort of one really narrow application. What Jesus is saying is that there are people who live in this kingdom, people, children of the world, as he says. And they are really, 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 really shrewd, really good at providing for their own futures, securing their own future. And so he tells this parable of this guy who sorts out a way to do that. And what does he do? Well, he goes to the various accounts who would expect to see him, and they would expect that whatever he says that they should do is an extension of his master. So when he says reduce it by 50, when he says reduce your debt by 20, they're not questioning it. Surely they're not questioning it. They're not even waiting around that long to sign that piece of paper. Reduce by 50, deal. Reduced by 20, done. And it's actually legitimate, but it's a reciprocating culture, right? It's a culture where this man knows, I've got to, like, I need friends in high places pretty soon. Because I'm running out here. I've been busted. And so, like, I don't want to dig, can't do that. Not strong enough for that. Don't want to beg, can't do that. Too ashamed to do that. I got to come up with a scheme. And so his scheme is to leverage his relational capital and his legitimate authority in order to set himself up well for the future. Whatever else is happening here, that's what's happening here. And he's really good at it. It's like, good work. So much so that his master commends him. Now at this point, it's like hard to believe. Really? Like seriously? Well, commend doesn't necessarily mean thank you for losing me all that money. It simply means impressive. Bruh, good work on that one. Like, you got me. Like, in other words, there's no legal ramifications for this. The man was operating in his legitimate authority in order to do that. And the master, all he could say was like, wish I had asked for those books a little quicker. He's commending. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. When you or I, or when the world that's operating in this kingdom does shrewd things in order to secure their own future, lots of people are impressed. Lots of people commend that. Lots of people say, attaboy, and dang, I wish I could learn from that, and tell me what you did, and send me the notes on that, right? Commend it. And Jesus is saying, they're really good at it. They're really good at securing their future, those who live as children of this world. And then he shifts the attention and he says, oh, that the children of light would be that good at it. What? At being dishonest? No. It's critical that you understand. Jesus is not affirming the particular type of shrewdness that we see in this man. What he's saying is, if you're operating under these rules and you can get really good at it, I wish my people would get as good at these rules as they are at these rules. That's critical here. It's not like let's import these rules over into this kingdom and try and be good at it. What he's saying is, I wish the children of light, God's people, would be as good at securing their future as the people of this world are at securing their future. This is perhaps the most difficult and perplexing parable in all of Scripture. That's why I want to take the time to make sure we're understanding what's happening here. So when Jesus says, I tell you, meaning his disciples, people who are children of light, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Live your life in this world as it relates to stewarding and managing the actual possessions and financial resources that you have at your disposal. That's all unrighteous wealth means. Money. Leverage it in such a way that sets you up well for eternity.
That's what he's saying. Make friends for yourselves by means of the money that you have access to, so that if it fails, no, so that when it fails, how does money fail? You die, real failure there. Can't take it with you. No longer good for you. It has failed you at that point. The return of Christ also fails. Money that is of this kingdom does not exchange there once you get there. Can't take it with you into that kingdom. Can't take it with you post-return of Christ. It fails. Or you could say, and some of you know about this much better than I do, at the coming financial collapse. Money will fail in multiple ways. It'll fail, Jesus says. And when it does, may it be true that you spent it while you had it in such a way that you made friends for yourself for eternity. In other words, that you converted it. That you paid it forward, here's the great part, to yourself. And so as we see both of these kingdoms and the things that are true and why it is that Jesus can use this parable, there are some things that they both have in common. Everything belongs to another. In the parable, the steward is managing his rich master's. For you and for me and for this, everything belongs to God. The psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Whatever you have ain't yours. It's God's and you're managing it. And these both of these kingdoms have that in common. Therefore, we are stewards. In the parable, the manager is the steward. And in the kingdom of God, God's children are stewarding his resources, his wealth, his stuff. In the parable, money's going to run out. It runs out for this guy when he gets busted. And in the kingdom of God, money will eventually end. It will eventually fail. In other words, it is not the currency of eternity. Fourth, they both have in common, we will give an account for how we stewarded that stuff. In the parable, the man has to give an account. There's a day of reckoning. And for you and for me and for the children of light, there's a day of reckoning. There's a day when the books will be called out. I gave you some stuff. What'd you do with it is the question. How'd you manage it? How'd you steward it? How'd you convert it? Also, fifth, in both of these situations, future security is based on stewardship. Certainly in the parable, the way the guy managed what was his while it was his, because it was ultimately his master's, dictated his future. And in the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying same truth there too. That's why I said at the beginning, counsel on spiritual things is not separate from counsel on financial things. Jesus is saying, as goes the money, so goes the kingdom. They are not two separate things. There's not a dichotomy here, and if it is, it's false. When we preach on money, when we think about money, when we talk about money, when we plan for money, we are having a kingdom of God conversation. That's all Jesus is saying. And therefore, the details of our stewardship indicate which kingdom we are actually living in. Let me be careful to say, this is not works-based salvation or righteousness. Spend your money just right, and then you will get approved and brought into the kingdom. No, what Jesus is saying is for those who are in this kingdom, they reveal that they're in this kingdom by how they handle money. And for those who are in this kingdom, they reveal that they are in this kingdom by how they handle money. Not how they handle money dictates whether or not they get in the kingdom. It reveals what kingdom we think we're living in. And so I want to just encourage you today, decide which kingdom you're living in and then get good at it. That's all Jesus is saying. Decide which kingdom you're living in and then get good at it. The children of this world, he says, understand how the world works, and they take advantage of how it works for their future benefit. And children of light need to understand, he says, how the kingdom of God works so that they can take advantage of it to their future benefit. He says it this way, if they did understand the ways of the kingdom, they would use dishonest wealth, money, to make friends in order to be welcomed in eternal homes.
In other words, we're either going to live for ourselves and live for this world, or we're going to live for God and for His kingdom. Those are the options that Jesus is holding out for all of us. Well, what does it look like if we live for ourselves in this kingdom? We do all we can to secure our own temporal futures. That's just our driving force. We get anxious about the future. We worry about the future. We take all kinds of measures to try and allow ourselves to feel confident and comfortable about the future. And of course, we can do this in all kinds of legal ways. Now, there are some legal ways that aren't ethical, but a lot of ethical ways are legal. And so we leverage these countless legal and at times ethical financial instruments to accumulate wealth and to secure our future. That's what you would and should do if you're a citizen of this kingdom. Now, not only are there some legal and ethical ones, but of course there's some really famous ones that are not like that. I think Bernie Madoff, think Ponzi scheme. Ponzi scheme. I like to think of it as him as a pansy. $65 billion or something like that. Busted. You know, 2 years to the day after he was arrested, his son committed suicide, and his second son died a couple years later from cancer. Both of them attributed their quick and short deaths to their dad's improprieties. But see, if you're living in this world and you want to get good at it until you get busted, and hopefully you never get busted. The latest, of course, is Brett Favre. Now, I don't care how you feel about the Packers. I'm not here to wear a hat, or the Jets or the Vikings. I'm not here, but here's a guy who's in the news this week participating in this scam that's taking federal funds, allegedly, and rather than it being used for the people for whom it was intended in Mississippi that were desperate for that funding, he participated in a scam that led to his own benefit and his children's future security. There's legal and ethical and illegal and unethical ways of doing this in this world. I was standing in line at Wells Fargo the other day. I had some rolled coins that I was taking in to get some cash that fit in my wallet better. And the woman in front of me, all I could hear her say was, "He had such a sweet voice. And he was so kind." And so I gave him, and I'm like, "Whatever else you're about to say, oh no. My social security card and my bank routing number." They're out there. And if you want to live in this world, there's a way to get really good at it and to secure your future and hopefully not get caught. Text message, "Do you think the media will ever find out about this?" I think so. Meaning a day of reckoning. At some point, there's a day of reckoning for this world. But there's a day of reckoning for the kingdom of God as well. And here's what it looks like in the kingdom of God. Yes, we're still is securing our future, but it's an eternal future. The kingdom of God is where it works this way, that God provides for his children through his children. That the haves are generous on behalf of the have-nots. That there's a fair balance, as the scripture calls it. That no one has too much and no one has too little. Voluntary socialism, as my friend and priest calls it. Somebody sold a field. Why? Because somebody in the body of Christ needed something, so they sold a field for it. That's voluntary, not government run. In other words, in the kingdom of God, it's about friends welcoming us into eternal dwellings. And so I just want to ask you this morning, where are you investing your earthly assets? What will you have in eternity to show for it? It is use it or lose it at one level. You can't take it with you, but you can have it waiting for you when you arrive, is what Jesus is saying. It's totally convertible in that sense. But it's a shelf life to the eternal value, to the temporal value of the resources that God has entrusted to your care. In other words, it'll expire one day. I used to teach for an organization called Classical Conversations as part of our homeschooling endeavor as a family several years ago. And I had the privilege of teaching this one particular grade of ninth graders at the time. And we were working through this book of economics, and it was called Whatever Happened to Penny Candy. And it had as part of a supplemental homework was to, at the beginning of the semester, to set up what was called a stock market game. And a stock market game, although we did it on paper, I think there's an online version of it now, but essentially it was like play money. Here's $1,000. To each student. And each student would take that money and they would essentially learn how the stock market works. And so they would take that money and they would identify which stocks they'd like to invest in. They'd create a trading portfolio. They would work through it and they'd have an opportunity to check in on both the total equity as well as the S&P 500 performance. They were learning how it works. And so they would follow the market and they would record gains and losses and they would evaluate along the way. They'd buy and sell accordingly. And they would enjoy the earnings. And so at the beginning of the semester, it was fun. You know, these students would do their homework, and they'd say, well, I got $1,000, and so I'm going to buy X number of shares of this and X number of shares of this. And usually Apple made the list, and Alphabet made the list, or Google. And, you know, there'd be an airline or two that would make the list usually. Boeing would make the list. Disney would often make the list, at least it used to. Qualcomm and Salesforce, and it's like, I don't know, I'm going to buy X number of shares, and those of you who engage the stock market understand fully and better what I'm talking about. It wasn't until afterwards that I realized I did an incredible disservice during that time. It's not that there isn't a place for the stock market, and if you're going to play it well and get really good at it, and place them online until you figure it out so you're losing fake money and instead of real money. But what are you going to do when the dividend comes? What are you going to do when it pays out? What are you going to do when you sell it? And the disservice I realized is there was no game that set up different categories. If the vehicles were CDs and bonds and stocks and futures and options and real estate and IRAs and all the rest, if those were the vehicles for this world, I never took the time to teach my students what the vehicles of the kingdom of God are. And the Old and New Testament are pretty clear about this. It's not hard to see when you start paying attention. It's what the scriptures sort of refer to as the quartet of the vulnerable in the Old Testament. The quartet of the vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the alien, foreigner, stranger in your land. Use any of those terms. And then when you get to the New Testament, they don't drop those and say God's kingdom no longer cares about those people. It's the poor and the widow and the orphan and the stranger or alien in your land. And then it becomes also the lost and the persecuted. And we could have subsets of these. But the idea is when I die and this money fails, I'm wanting some orphans and some widows and some poor people and some lost people and some persecuted people to welcome me into their homes. Because that's the resume, the portfolio for the kingdom of God. Jesus says you can either be a slave to God or a slave to money, but not both. Be a lover of God and leverage money for eternal purposes. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we bless you that you don't separate out our stewardship of earthly resources from your kingdom. We pray that you would grant wisdom and open the hearts and minds and ears and eyes to all that we have just encountered. That you would lead us in great creativity and humility for ways that we can steward all that belongs to you on behalf of those who are not yet benefiting from the privileges of your kingdom, your just and righteous and equitable kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me so that we can respond to this good news by joining our voices with the church around the world and throughout history in proclaiming what we believe about our God? The way we do that this morning is by reciting thoughtfully, I hope, the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And now, as those who are eternity-minded, let us come before the Lord in prayer.
With all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord, saying, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Almighty God, we praise you for your creation and for all you richly provide. Enable us to live in such a way that your majesty and mercy are seen by all.
Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
All governments rule under your authority. May they work for the good of those they rule, seeking your justice and peace in every law and action. Enable those who are engaged in industry and commerce, the media and education, sports and the arts, to fulfill their responsibilities with integrity and an attitude of service. Comfort and strengthen those who are gripped by poverty, weakened by illness, or oppressed by cruelty. May they know your love and experience your care. Inspire your church here on earth to proclaim the gospel of your love in the death and resurrection of your Son. May all people hear the call to trust you. Help your people to display your compassion to all those in need. May the poor and the lost of this world find in you true wealth and sure identity. Now at this time, please add your own prayers of thanksgiving or intercession, either silently or aloud.
Thank you.
Father, thank you for the group that's headed off to the missions conference this week. I pray that you will bless their investment of time and energies there and bring them back to encourage us in the heart for the world around us. Let us close together with the collect of the day. O Lord, you have taught us that without love, all our deeds are worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of charity, the true bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whoever lives is counted dead before you. Grant